Take your Bible, if you will, and I want you to open them up to one of the most pragmatic passages in all the Scripture. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading with verse 1. And we're going to talk this morning about some sound advice for good life. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for a long time been involved in a study of the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want you to note what chapter we're in this morning. Say it with me. What chapter is it? It's the 16th chapter, which means it is the what chapter? The last chapter. Boy, you sounded good on that one. It is the last chapter, the final chapter. After 9 long months of studying 1 Corinthians, we have finally come to the end. You say, yeah, right. I won't believe it till I see it. Pastor, if I know you, you'll take 16 weeks to cover the 16th chapter. Not so. In fact, the truth of the matter is, we're going to cover the entire 16th chapter today. In fact, by the time I finish this sermon, we're going to close the chapter and close the book on 1 Corinthians. Now, we will be here to 1 o'clock. I want you to know it's going to take some time. But we're going to deal with the whole thing this morning, and then we'll be done. And I love the way Paul ends his letter to the church at Corinth. He gets right down on a very practical, pragmatic level. And that's what you're going to see here. I tell you what I love about Paul. Paul is one of the most realistic people you'll ever read about in the Bible. Now, Paul, of course, was the greatest theologian who's ever lived, second only to Christ in his theological understanding, and perhaps the greatest philosopher who has ever lived. But Paul, more than a theologian and philosopher, Paul was a realist. He understood that as Christians, you don't live in a vacuum. You live in a real world, and you have to respond to real world issues. Paul understood that everyday life has to be lived, and you have to live it in pragmatic ways. Every once in a while, you come across these Christians who seem to have the idea that if they're Christian, they don't have to worry about practical stuff. You know, these hyper-spiritual types who want to read the Bible all the time, but they don't want to take the garbage out. You know, the kind that want to pray constantly, but they don't want to do their homework. The kind of people who want to witness on the job, but they don't want to work on the job. Paul says, look, that kind of thinking is wrong. You and I live in a very real world, and we've got to respond in a very pragmatic way. Paul wants you to understand that as Christians, we have heaven as our eternal home, and there's going to be a sweet by and by. But look around you, guys. This isn't heaven. This is earth. This is not the sweet by and by. This is the nasty here and now. And you got to live in the nasty here and now till you get to the sweet by and by. Now, Paul knows that, and so as he closes the letter to 1 Corinthians, he talks about some very practical concerns, and that's what we're going to do this morning. Let me give you the background, give you the context of it. Paul has dealt with the great theologies. He's talked about salvation, the atonement, the spiritual gifts. He's talked about the resurrection of the believer and the resurrection of Christ. And now as he comes to the 16th chapter, he's tying up all the loose ends. And he has some closing concerns. And they're all very, very practical. Now I have to warn you before we get into this. This is a hard chapter to study. There is no one central theme in the 16th chapter. Instead, what you have is a number of concerns that Paul expresses. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go through the entire 16th chapter, and we're just going to list the things that Paul would say to us. Now, you need to know that this is going to take some time. We're going to move as fast as we can. You've heard the old saying that a perfect sermon is 3 points in a poem. Well, this is going to be far, far, far from perfect. There is no poem, and there are 8 points. So here we go. Let's dig in. The first thing that Paul would say to you, you want to live a good life? Speaking to the church at Corinth, telling them the things they ought to do, Paul would say, be generous with your life. Be generous with your resources. Take your Bible and go back and look, beginning with verse 1. The first thing Paul tells us is that you and I, as Christians, the church at Corinth, ought to be people who are willing to give and to be generous when we do. Paul writes, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, now that's Sunday, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. Now, he's not talking about laying it aside for yourself. Please be aware of that. But let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that means according to your abundance, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, stop there for a moment. What is Paul saying? Well, he begins his final words to the church at Corinth with this very practical plea. He says, guys, you need to share the resources that God has given. Be generous in your giving. Be generous with your life. You need to know this is not the first time Paul talks about this. In fact, there are 9 occasions in the New Testament where Paul talks about a specific collection being taken for the church or the people of Jerusalem. 9 different times he talks about it. In fact, he uses 9 different Greek words to describe that offering. Now, the Greek wording that he uses here refers to an offering of abundance, something that's given above and beyond the tithe. But in essence, what he's saying is this. The first word of advice to you, as I'm closing my letter, Paul says, be generous in your giving. Let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose he begins there? Why, when he's tying up the loose ends, does he start with the money? Well, Paul is no fool. He wants to start with the toughest subject first and work his way down. And Paul understands there is no tougher subject to deal with than to deal with money. There is no more sensitive subject to deal with. If you don't think so, you should just look at the expressions on your face right now. It is a very sensitive subject. The old saying is that the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the nerve that runs from the pocketbook to the heart. And if you strike that nerve, people get upset. I could preach almost anything in this church, and half of you wouldn't even listen. The other half wouldn't care. I could preach about homosexuality. I could preach about adultery. I could preach about divorce. You name it, I can preach it. It doesn't cause a stir. But you let me preach about money. You let me take a whole Sunday and preach about giving and about stewardship. And inevitably, somebody stands up to say, you know, you ought to just stick to the Scripture. You ought to just stick to the Bible. And what we fail to understand is that most of what Jesus said had to do with a man's relationship with a material world. Don't you understand? Jesus said more about your relationship to your money than he did about heaven or hell or baptism or any of these other things that we so often talk about. The truth of the matter is, if you're going to live the life God wants you to live, you need to be givers, not just getters. In fact, this is an important issue, and I'll tell you why. We are now raising an entire generation, a younger generation, that gives nothing to the work of the kingdom. You're probably aware in most churches, including this church, the people who financially underwrite the church are the older generations. You say, well, that's always been the case because they've always had more money. That's not necessarily true anymore. We now have a younger generation that's very affluent, but they give nothing. And the reason they give nothing is they've never been taught about giving and about stewardship. Don't talk to me about your faith, your spiritual life, if you don't give a dime to the kingdom of God. Now, Paul understands it. See, there are 2 philosophies when it comes to money. The first philosophy is what I call the reservoir philosophy. It's the idea that I'm going to hold all I can and only give what I must. This is the philosophy expressed by the phrase, get all you can all you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. The other philosophy is the channel philosophy. It's a philosophy that says, I'll hold what I must, but I'm going to give what I can. I want God to use me as a channel of blessing. Let me tell you what I've discovered, and you may disagree with it. You young people, as you're growing up, you may challenge it, but you'll find it to be true. The happiest people in life are not the getters. They are the givers. Can I say that again? The happiest people in life are not the getters. They are the givers. And Paul says, be a generous giver. Well, that doesn't seem to make you very happy, so let me move on to a second practical word of advice that Paul gives. He said, first of all, be generous in your giving. The second thing Paul says is be open to the will of God. Continue to read. Go down through the passage. Paul wants these people to be open to whatever God has for them, even as he is. Verse 5, Paul writes, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia, and it may be, now note the word may be, it may be that I will return or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope, and note the word hope, I hope to stay with you a while, if the Lord permits, and underscore that phrase, if the Lord permits. But now I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has been opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now stop there. What is Paul saying? Well, Paul is laying out his agenda. He's laying out his plan. He says, here's what I'm planning to do. I'm going to go through Macedonia, and when I come to Macedonia, I'm going to stop by and I'm going to visit you. I want you to know I've already laid out my itinerary, and he said, this is going to happen if, now note this, if the Lord permits. That was Paul's way of saying, I am open to whatever God wants for me. Now, I've made my plans in life. I have my itinerary. But to tell you the truth, the one thing I want above all other things, Paul is saying, is not that my plan be fulfilled, but that God's plan be fulfilled. Now, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but please understand what it says. Guys, if you want to live the life God wants you to live, always be open to what God has for you. Always be looking for the open door. In fact, there are two philosophies when it comes to living. One's what I call the comfort zone philosophy. The other is the open door philosophy. The comfort zone philosophy is the philosophy that says, I'm going to make a plan, I'm going to stick to it, I'm not going to venture out in faith, I've got it all worked out, I'm going to live in this little place and do this little thing, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to be comfortable, I'm going to worry about retirement and nothing else, I'm going to live in my comfort zone, and I'm never going to stop and ask God, God, what do you want me to do? The other philosophy is the open door philosophy. It's the philosophy that says, Lord, I don't know how my life's going to turn out, but God, I've got a plan, but if you want something different, I'll do that. I want to see where you're leading, Lord. What are the doors you're opening to me? Can I tell you, every place I've ever been has been preparation for the next place God wanted me to be? In my life, everything that I've ever done has been preparation for the next thing God wants me to do. Did it ever occur to you the same may be true? Young people will make their plans. In the second service, we'll talk about the graduates and talk to the graduates. And it'll be interesting. We'll listen to their plans, and Melvin will read off their plans, and some of them will talk about what they want to do with their life. All of them have a plan. What they don't realize is that 95% of them are never going to do the things that they say now. Have you noticed that? Most of you are not now doing what you said you wanted to do when you graduated from high school. Some of you have, but most of you haven't. Plans change, and one of the ways they change is when you're open and say, God, what do you want me to do? And that's to the young folk. Let me talk to the older folk. Ever occur to you that God has a plan for your life and you're not through either? Some of you retired a long time ago. Long before you retired, you retired. You said, man, I'm just through. This is it. I've gone as far as I can go. I want you to know if you're breathing, you're not done. You're still here. Jim Nabors on Robert Shuler's program this morning said, every day above ground's a good day. You are above ground. It's a good day. Did it ever occur to you God isn't through with you? Did you ever stop to ask the question, wonder what God wants me to do in these years? Be open to the will of God. Let me give you a third word of advice, and we're just running down the list. Be generous with your giving. Be open to the will of God. And then Paul would say to you, be prepared for criticism. Because whenever you step in the will of God to the open door, somebody's going to oppose you. Watch what he says. In verse 9, Paul writes, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if you haven't figured this one out, let me just be the first to share this with you. There's absolutely nothing you can do that you won't get criticized for. Have you figured that one out? And one of the things that will bother you immensely, as it does me, is oftentimes the people who are most critical of us when we are doing what we think God wants us to do are people close to us. And many times there are people not outside the faith but inside the faith who are critical. Some of our young people make decisions about what God is leading them to do. They'll go off to seminary, they'll do something like that, and their parents, some of the parents will rise up and they'll say, well, we just aren't sure you ought to do that. We're just so concerned. We wish you'd reconsider. You know why people do that? Because your life plan doesn't fit their agenda. They had it all figured out for you. Be careful about that. Now you need to know, no matter what you do, you're going to be criticized. Some people criticize you because you don't do what they want you to do. Some people just criticize because they just criticize. Charles Lowry talked about some folks in his church, and he said that he had some folks who were born again and some folks who were just born against, and I think that's probably a good way of saying it. I mean, there's some people who just cannot help themselves. They're going to criticize you no matter what you do. Robert Fulton, the inventor of the steamship, when he first demonstrated that wonderful invention, he was on a river, and on the bank were some critics shouting, it'll never start, it'll never start. And then it started and started going down the river. They hesitated for a moment and then shouted, it'll never stop, it'll never stop. Some people are just that way. No matter what you do, you will face the critic. And I want you to know, if you decide to be a leader in your life, in your Christian life, you will especially be criticized. The leader is the one with the arrows in the back. And the reason the arrow's in the back is because they're out front being shot at. And if you choose to be a leader in whatever Christian field God puts you in, there will be people to shoot at you. I read some time ago about a certain leader of a country who had his image placed on a postage stamp. Nobody would buy the stamp, and he complained to the postmaster. He said, "What's the problem?" The postmaster said, "Well, sir, the stamp won't stick to the envelope." And the leader reached over and got a stamp, licked the back of it, and stuck it on an envelope, and it stuck. He said, "It seems to work to me." And the postmaster hesitated for a moment and said, "Well, you see, sir, they're spitting on the other side. Think about it, and you'll get it in just a moment." If you choose to lead, there will be those who will criticize you, and you cannot get out of it, no matter what you do. Let me give you a word of advice. You can't avoid it, but don't be stopped by it. If God's leading you, you go. If the critics criticize, just let them criticize. Understand they're going to do it whether you go God's way or not. Don't let criticism stop you. Let me give you a fourth word of advice. We're just running down the list. Be generous in your giving, Paul says. Paul goes on to say that be open to the will of God, prepared for criticism. And then, for lack of a better way of saying it, Paul would tell you to be loyal to your friends. Continue to read verse 10. Paul writes, "And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you and without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. And now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient season." Now, don't get lost in the reading. Let me just tell you what he's saying. Paul here is standing by his friends. He has Timothy and Apollos who stood by him, and now he's standing by them. And he's saying to the church at Corinth, "I'm sending my friends to you, and I want you to receive them. They're my friends, and I vouch for them, and I stand by them." Paul was loyal to his friends. Let me give you a word of advice here. We live in a world that basically sees friends as a disposable commodity, something to use for the moment and then cast away. Paul would say to you, listen, you stand by those who've stood by you. Those friends are going to be important to you and important to your life. Be loyal to those friends. We live in a day and age where people often walk away from relationships and friendships and they have no one. Paul's an interesting character. Everywhere he went, two things happened. Number one, he made enemies. And number two, he made friends. And when he left, there were those who were glad to see him go. And then there were those who were sad to see him leave. That'll be true for you. That's been true for me. Every place I've ever been in ministry, I've made enemies and I've made friends. And when I left, there were those who were glad to see me go, and then there were those who were sad to see me leave. But I want you to know what I do have. From every place I've ever been in ministry, I have wonderful friends, precious friends. Be loyal to those friends. And by the way, can I tell you, to be loyal to a friend means to be loyal when they fail as well as when they succeed. It is interesting, you note what Paul says about Timothy. Timothy was a man who failed quite often. Paul was always having to exhort him and lift him up because he was always falling down. You're not really a friend unless you're loyal when they fail. Years ago, I had a good friend of mine in the ministry who had a moral failure in his life, had an affair with a young woman. And I chose to be his friend and chose to try to do the best I could for him and keep in touch with him. To be honest with you, he was so embarrassed he didn't want to have anything to do with me. But I can remember the distinct impression I got from some people. The impression, "Why are you having anything to do with this man?" And the answer was simple, "He's my friend. He's my friend. Even if he failed, he's still my friend." Paul would say, be loyal to your friends even when they fail. And by the way, even harder, be loyal to them when they succeed. Note that Paul talks about Apollos. Apollos, you'll recall, was another preacher of the gospel that the church at Corinth liked better than Paul. But Paul wasn't jealous. He was loyal. Let me give you something else, and we're moving quickly. Paul would say, be generous in your giving. Be open to God's will. Be prepared for criticism. Be loyal to your friends. Quickly, Paul would say, be firm in the faith. Look now in verse 13. We're moving in a hurry. We'll be through in just a second, but look at it. Paul writes, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all you do be done with love." He continues to give some final words of advice. And now he's talking about being firm in your beliefs. The wording that he uses here is military in nature. There are four military terms he uses. The word watch means to post guard. To stand firm means don't give ground. When he talks about being brave, it means laying it all on the line. And being strong talks about firm resistance. Hear me, listen. What Paul understands that we need to understand is that people can rob you of your faith. There is an agenda, whether you know it or not, there is an agenda in this world to destroy your faith. Some of our kids are going to go off to college in the fall, and they're going to have some wonderful Christian professors, and then they're going to have some who have an agenda to destroy their faith. One of the great discouragements that I face is so oftentimes I find Christians who are weak, not firm in the faith. Some of you will go home and watch something on television, and it'll be critical and ridicule the Christian faith, our beliefs. And you'll find yourself agreeing and find yourself saying, well, maybe they're right and we're wrong. Don't you let anybody rob you of your faith. There is an agenda, but don't let that agenda be perpetrated on you. By the way, did you know that if you took all the people in the world who are chiefly responsible for the things we see on television, those who make the final decisions about the philosophies that go over the air, and put them all in one place, they would only half fill this sanctuary. Only half fill it. That small number of people are controlling the philosophies coming through the media to billions of people. Be aware that some of them, not all of them, but some of them do have an agenda. You be firm in your faith. By the way, he says, but make sure you don't sacrifice love. He says, in everything you do, do it with love. Don't be like some of these obnoxious Christians who take a stand and are always caustic and critical. Love people, but be firm in your faith. Well, we've got to finish this thing up quickly. Continue on. Let me give you two or three other things. Notice, if you will, the sixth thing that Paul says. He says, be firm in the faith, and then he says, be zealous for the church. Look, if you will, in verse 15. Paul writes, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. They refresh my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with a church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Stop for just a moment. Now, I don't want to say much about this, but please understand where he's coming from. Now Paul begins to talk about the fellowship of the believers. The key is up in verse 15. He talks about Stephanas, who is devoted to the ministry of the believers. That means he's committed to the fellowship of the church. And then he says in the very next verse, and you be committed likewise. I wish I had time to dwell on this, but I don't. But let me make it clear. You need the church, and the church needs you. You need the believers, and the believers need you. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some, but come together, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. If I had time to dwell on it, I could sit here and tell you all the sweet memories that God has given me in my life. And most of those sweet memories in the recent years of my life, the adult years of my life, other than with my wife and my children, almost all the rest of them are with my church. You need the church, and the church needs you. Don't let anything pull you away from it. You're a body of believers and a family in Christ, and you ought to hang together, is what Paul says. Two more things, and then we'll be through. The seventh thing that Paul says is be bold in your beliefs. I want to show you something here that you might not have grasped, but I just want to quickly make it clear to you. Look, if you will, in verse 21. Paul writes, the salutation with my own hand, Paul. Now, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but there's an interesting little twist here. Now, you got to pay attention or you're going to miss this. What Paul is saying is this, I support and back up and stand by everything that this letter says. You need to understand what Paul had been doing. Paul was not writing this letter himself. In fact, Paul very rarely ever wrote anything. He dictated most things. There are a few occasions in the Bible where Paul actually wrote the letters with his own hand. And on those occasions, he almost always said that he did. But most of the time, Paul would dictate the letter to an amanuensis or a secretary, and they would write it down. Now what's happened is Paul's in Ephesus, and however long it's taken him, he has dictated this to an amanuensis, a secretary, and they've written it down. But now Paul wants them to understand something. He wants the church of Corinth to know that everything he said, he puts his name on. He believes it. He's not afraid to sign his name to these things. Now again, I can make it say a lot more than it does, and I don't want to do that. But it would seem to me that one of the things you and I need to do is be bold in the things we believe and not be ashamed to sign our name to the things we believe. To put our name on the line. See, there are a whole lot of folks who want to be a Christian by coming into the church, but they never really want to put their name on the line as a follower of Christ. Let me warn you about something. Be careful about lending your name too many things. You'll get in trouble. But there's some things you ought to be willing to lend your name to and put your name on. And the teachings of Christ is something you ought to sign your name to. Be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Last word, and then we're done. And finally, Paul would say to you, be ready for Christ. All the other things aside, the final word Paul gives is just be ready for Christ. Look again in verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The word there means an anathema. Simply means if anyone chooses not to love the Lord, then let him suffer the consequences of his choice. And then Paul says, oh Lord, come. Oh Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. But I want you to notice that one phrase, oh Lord, come. By the way, if you have an old King James translation of the Bible, it's written in a different way. It will say, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Did you have a version of the Bible that uses the word Maranatha just brought right into the language? Can I give you something interesting about that word, Maranatha? Maranatha is not a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. It's an Aramaic word. It was a code word used by early Christians. Because the early Christians were often persecuted, they would have code signs. For example, the sign of the fish was a code sign. And when you saw that, you knew Christians were there, or Christians lived there. A code word was the word Maranatha. It meant our Lord comes, or oh Lord come. And Christians, when they walked down the street so that they wouldn't be picked out by the pagans, when they pass another Christian, they would say, Maranatha, Maranatha. Oh Lord, come. But let me tell you what it meant to Paul. Paul, after all of the things that he has said to the church at Corinth, and after all the practical advice that he's given to them, he comes right to the end. He says, oh Lord, come. Paul was ready for Christ's return. He was ready for Jesus Christ. And I think what Paul would say to you, and just summarize the whole thing. You want to live a life that counts and a life that matters. Live life today so that if tomorrow Christ comes, you'd be ready. If Jesus Christ were to come today, would you be ashamed of how you lived yesterday? Can you say with Paul, oh Lord, come. Now, put it all together. Paul says, be generous in your giving. Be open to the will of God. Be prepared for criticism. Be loyal to your friends. Be firm in the faith. Be zealous for the church. Be bold in your belief. And be ready for Christ. And after 9 long months, we close the book of 1 Corinthians. And we are through. But bless God, this book, I know, is not through with us. The truths will change your life. Let's pray. Father, perhaps we've done a disservice today going through such a lengthy passage so fast. But I saw no other way. We've taken the very practical, pragmatic concerns of Paul, and now we've put them to our own life. Thank you that after 9 months of studying this book, we've learned truths that have changed us. To be sure, there are some that have fallen by the wayside during this study. We've lost some, And I suspect we've gained some. But Father, I pray that all that we have learned in these 9 months of this book will change the life of this church, that will be more your people than ever before. And help us to remember what Paul was saying. To make a difference, there must be a difference. God, help us to have a difference in this church, to be different from all the rest, to be your people. Help us to be ready for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Before I end, I just want to ask the question, are you ready for Christ? If Jesus Christ were to come to you today, would you be ready for Him? Or if you were to die and go to Him, would you be ready? The day will come, the Bible says, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some on that day, though they will confess it, it'll be too late. For He will have come. The trumpet will have sounded. The voice of the archangel will have been heard. Christ will have returned. And it will be too late because some have never gotten right. Are you ready for Christ? Search your life and ask the question, is there anything at all between your soul and your Savior, Jesus Christ? Father, help us to be ready. For those who've never received Christ, may they pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and I receive what you did. Be Lord of my life. For others this morning who have decisions, issues they need to deal with, to be ready for you, give them the courage to do it even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And as we're standing, Tom's going to lead us hymn 305. I've decided to follow Jesus. If there's an issue in your life that you've been putting